I heard Jody pray this week, and I've always liked to hear my wife pray. And I know when we get together, you know, with backyard functions and things, and they always seem to look at the pastor and think, well, he should pray. He's the pastor. Well, maybe he should, but I always like to hear somebody else pray for a change. I'm tired of hearing myself. You know what I mean? So I say, honey, could you pray? And she looks at me like, what me pray for? Well, because I like to hear you pray. I like to hear her pray. I like to hear somebody else pray for a change. Because I can learn things from the way you pray. Simple prayers. You don't have to think that you have to go to seminary to learn how to pray. Well, I wish I could pray like so-and-so in church. You don't have to pray like so-and-so. Now, God made you all special. Look at you. You all got different colors. I see all kinds of colors. I see all kinds of faces. God made you all different. And your talents and everything that you're good at is all different than what anybody else can do. You can do things that I wouldn't even think about wanting to do. When I watched my mother-in-law put puzzles together, I told her lots of times, I'd rather take a good licking than have to sit there and try to figure out them little pieces. I pick one up and pick another one up, and they all look the same way. What do I want to fool with something like that? I'd rather just go out and dig a hole and put a puzzle together. That's a fact. Y'all feel the same way? How many feel? Yeah, well, there we got picked up a couple there. I mean it. And then there's Brian. Hey, Brian, can you hear me? Brian, you like to put puzzles together, don't you? Oh, man, does he put puzzles together? Whew. Oh, when they say 1,000, whoa, man. Maybe 10. You know, I remember them little board puzzles when I had as a kid, you know? Man, it was like what? Maybe 10 pieces. I could get them down. I could put them together pretty fast. Can't even help your granddaughter with that. See how different we all are? We're all different. God made us different. We like certain things. We like to do certain things. And some people love it and other people hate it. Just hate it. I want you to come up here and talk for the next few minutes. Who wants to volunteer? Just right off the cuff. Some of you could. I bet Petey could. Petey, I know, could come up here and share. Well, if I come back there with a microphone, I bet you'd start shaking. Oh, no, brother, don't give that to me. Don't give that to me. Boy, I wish I could go back in school and eliminate them there 1,000-word essays. I'd take an oral report any day. Boom, boom, and it'd be over with. Done, bing, bang. Finished. Woo! But back then, I didn't want to talk in front of anybody. I'd like Jody. I'd rather go back here and sing behind this wall back here. Just so somebody didn't have to see me. And what a blessing she's been. God's really she's just blossoming like a rose. You know, God wants to do that with all of you. He loves you all, and he wants to blossom you like a rose. Well, we got to get down to business. Heavenly Father, it's just been a joy just so far, just enjoying just everything. Everybody has such wonderful talents. I'm so grateful, Father, for each and every one of them. We need every one of them here in this family. We need them all. Every one of them is important. And Lord, we just pray now that you'll prepare our hearts and minds to receive, and may I make this message as simple as I can make it so everybody can understand it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you noticed political correctness? Seems to be such an important thing. It seems the government is pushing political correctness. The things that have irritated me about political correctness is the fact that we have to hide our manger scenes because we're afraid that we might offend somebody that don't believe the way we do. How about that? How does that affect you? How do you feel when you hear that people who used to work in the United States Post Office aren't allowed to put their little manger scene out on the counter anymore because certain people coming in the post office might be offended by it. So those people that work there that are Christians aren't allowed to do that. How do you feel about that? Well, you should feel like I do. First of all, the manger scene was here before you was, and if you don't like it, you can get in the same boat that you came across on and enjoy your life before. I wasn't real popular, and I don't care if I was politically correct. Thank you much. Yeah, if you don't like it, turn the video off. So we've had it up to here with political correctness, haven't we? Well, and they expect us to adapt to these sensitivities that we call them in our culture. Adapt. Well, I'm going to tell you, this fellow's not adapting. I don't know about you, but there ain't going to be no adapting for me. I remember seeing on Facebook, a fellow came home and found a note on his door, maybe you've seen it, that a neighbor had posted on his door that he should take his flag down that had offended him. And he said if that flag's not taken down, he said he'd be over there at such and such a time that evening to take it down. Well, I guess you know this redneck fellow, when he read that, pretty much said, well, I'll be just waiting for you. You just help yourself. You come right over here and you let me know what time you'll be here and I'll make sure I'm here. You betcha. You try to take my flag down, we'll see how that'll work out for you. You see, these are kind of things that we have today. Didn't ever know that we were going to have anything like this 20 years ago, did we? Pretty sad. It's a lot of hot topics like this that we're having to deal with. Hey, how about the belief today that seems to be very common that you can just come to God with all kinds of methods and paths. There's all kinds of methods and paths on how we can approach God. Because they all lead to God anyway. Is that really true? All paths lead to God? I think we need to really take a look at this. Because you see, this issue has eternal ramifications. It's why that it's so important that we need to look at this and evaluate our assumptions regarding how to be accepted by God. You see, none of us want to stand before the Lord at judgment and hear these words, I never knew you. Matthew 7:23. When Jesus was talking to those who had trusted in themselves and their righteousness, he used the parable. And in this parable, he contrasted two different ways that we can approach God. His point was that there was only two ways that we can do that. One leads to acceptance and the other to rejection. It was about two men who came to the temple to pray. And that brings us to our text, Luke chapter 16. They came to the temple that day to pray. The one man's words hit the temple floor as soon as they came out of his mouth. But the other ones, his words went directly to heaven. So what made the difference? Well, the first man in the story was who? He was a Pharisee. A Pharisee was a member of a religious sect of Judaism. They focused on keeping the law and all the traditions that were associated with it. The Pharisees were some of the most respected men in the community because of their righteousness and their obedience to the law and to the traditions of the law. But the other man, as the scriptures called him, was a publican. He was a tax collector. Oh boy, wouldn't that be a good job? I wouldn't want to do that. He was a tax collector. He worked for the Roman government. The Jews thought tax collectors were traitors to their own Jewish people. They were known as being dishonest. They were swindlers. They extorted money from the people in order to enrich their own lives. And they were commonly classified as sinners along with the prostitutes. They were considered unclean because of their occupation. You see, that's why Matthew was so despised when Jesus chose him to be a disciple. A disciple. Oh, people thought, why is he picking a tax collector? Couldn't figure out. You know, there are a lot better men he could have picked from, but he picked a tax collector. In fact, Jesus picked fishermen. He really picked some real scoundrels. They were scoundrels. But you know what? He knew that if their hearts were fixed on him, they could make some big changes. And they had the courage to do so. They would have the courage to do so. What changes they'd make if their hearts were changed. And he knew that. And that's why he chose them. And so the Pharisee approached God with pride. And Jesus described it this way. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. Verse 11. Now I like the way it said that. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, that should put a light on for you. Himself. That's all that matters. He was just praying to himself because he wasn't praying to nobody else. And nobody else was listening. He was praying for his own conscience. He was praying for his own edification. And then, listen, it goes on further. Although he had come to the temple, he was praying to himself. A characteristic of those that have pride in their life. It was a proud approach to God. It was self-centered. He saw no need for mercy. Instead of making a request to God, he listed the sins that he avoided. And the good works that he did. He said, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. Whew. Wow. He was priding himself that he wasn't like everybody else. And then he goes on to say the things that he does. He says he fasted twice a week. Did you know that? Tuesdays and Thursdays. That's true. The days he fasted. He wanted to make sure everybody knew that. I fasted twice a week. Now, not only did I fast, I pay tithes on everything that I get. Every time I get something, I pay tithes on it. Oh, yeah, Bill. Blow your trumpet. Make a lot of noise. He came to pray not because he needed God's help, but to express his confidence in God's approval. As he stood boldly looking into heaven. Wow. Well, I can tell you God wasn't impressed. In fact, I put a marker in here. Jesus talked about this when he was in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. It gets back up to Matthew. 5, 6, and 7 are the chapters of the Sermon on the Mount. 5, 6, and 7. So we're going to take the middle chapter. And there's what it sounds like. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Alms has to do with money, your offering. Take heed that you do not do your offering before men to be seen of them. I can remember when we first started getting the bags, and we remember the offering plates, and you'd pass them, and the money would fall off on the floor and fly off on the floor. And I remember that when we got the bags. I can't think. Russell Arndt said, now he said, that was a good idea when you got them bags. Now that was a good idea. And I have to agree with him. You know, when them bags go around, you have no idea what people are putting in, and you don't need to know. And you don't need to know what goes in them bags. It's not laying on top. That big $50 bill ain't laying on top. That your neighbor wanted to make sure that you saw. It ain't on top. It's in the bag, and no matter what's in that bag. And that's the way it should be. Whoever came up with that, he said, that was a good idea. I thought the same thing. Yep, that's a good idea. So this is what this verse says. Do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Where, therefore, when thou doest these alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. You know what that means? That's their reward, to be seen of men. Men say nice things about them. Oh, that was very nice. That was very nice. That was a nice thing you did there. And the Lord says they have their reward. They're enjoying it because, you know, when they draw their last breath, there won't be nothing else. There won't be no more rewards. They're enjoying it right here on earth. That's it. That's all they got. They're enjoying it. They have it. Verse 3, when thou dost alms, let not your left hand know what the right hand is doing, that thine alms may be in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Here we go. Verse 5, what we're talking about. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say to you that they have their reward. Yep, they're already enjoying it. There won't be no more. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into the closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, that thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, notice this verse, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they'll be heard for their much speaking. Excuse me. But not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you even ask. See that? And then after this manner, therefore pray ye. And then it's interesting how many people miss this. They actually think that quoting the Lord's Prayer is something that we should be doing. And they missed verse 7. Apparently, they must have went to get something in the refrigerator and they missed verse 7. Use not vain repetitions. What's that mean, anybody? Saying the same thing over. So if I quote the Lord's Prayer and I don't make no changes to it and I use the same words, isn't that the same thing? Hello? Anybody still missing verse 7? Or did you miss that? The Lord's Prayer can be used as a vain repetition. Are you hearing me? Well, then what's the Lord's Prayer about? It's very simple. The Lord's Prayer has all the ingredients that a prayer should have. Look at the Lord's Prayer, and your prayer should have these ingredients. These are the ingredients in the Lord's Prayer. That's what you need in your prayer. And I don't got time to talk about just the Lord's Prayer. I just got time to tell you that in the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, it doesn't say, Lord, give me. Does that start that way? Lord, give me. Lord, I need this. It doesn't start that way, does it? What's it start like? Our Heavenly Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We don't start with give me. We start with praise in our prayers. First of all, praise the Lord. He's made heaven and earth. He's the creator of all living. He's made everything beautiful. Lord, and your timing is just perfect. Oh, you just amaze me every day at your wonderful and beautiful timing. Wow. I'm always amazed at your timing. People try to give me credit for it. I tell them, oh, no, my timing's terrible. And no, I didn't remember June, but God did. Thank God he don't forget anything. He's excellent. Oh, he's so good. He loves you so much. But make sure these ingredients are in your prayer. This is what needs to be in there. Praise him first. Praise him. And then you ask, give us this day our daily bread. Those are some of the essentials. And you notice, it's not our greeds. It's in the prayer. It's our needs. Our needs. Bread is pretty simple, pretty stable, but it's basic. You ask the Lord for the basic thing. Is the Lord not interested in all the other things? Oh, yes, he is. Man, when he says the hairs of your head are numbered, listening to me, he knows and cares about everything else in your life too. If the hairs on this head are numbered, he knows about everything, 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 everything. Everything that concerns you, he knows about. And he loves you. And he wants you to be happy. And he'll take care of those things. He will. But you got to put him first. That's where it's got, that's where it's at. Put him first. And he'll take care of everything else. Your job is just put him first. And I'll take care of everything else. Jesus denounced this self-exalting behavior in the Sermon on the Mount. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to stand and pray in the synagogues, that they may be seen of men. But I say to you, they have their reward. We may not see these displays today of people going out and standing on the street corners to pray. But I can tell you there's many people who still think today that they have no need of God. They consider themselves good in comparison to criminals. I hear it all the time. Why? I never committed any terrible crimes. I never killed anybody. I never murdered anybody. I'm a pretty good person. And they think because they're a pretty good person, God's going to just overlook some things and just send them right on to heaven. Not so. You're not going to go to heaven without Jesus. No. No. They see no reason why God shouldn't accept them into heaven. After all, they become very self-sufficient. And their self-sufficiency makes the cross of Christ useless, of none effect. Now, why would God send his son to die for sinful men if they were capable of earning his favor? Think about that. If man was capable of earning his favor, why would he send his son to die for him? You see, such pride in will never make us acceptable to God. Because you know what God's standard is? Sinless perfection. And there's only one that made that, and that's Jesus. He was sinless perfection. And he is our sinless perfection. And we accept him as Lord and Savior. He becomes our perfection. Because in this body, there's no perfection. None. This flesh doesn't want to do the things that the Spirit calls me to do. The flesh doesn't want to do it. As we remember the battle that Paul said. What a hopeless condition this flesh is. People who are proud, they become self-sufficient. They don't know they need mercy. The tax collector approached God with repentance. He stood at a distance, not wanting any public people to see him. He shunned the public's attention. So he stood at a distance. He felt so convicted by his sin that he wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven. He smote his breast in distress over his sinful condition. And all he could say was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 13 of chapter 18. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. His humble prayer was exactly what was required for salvation. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other one. Verse 14. You see, he prayed from his heart. He prayed from his condition. He knew he was sinful. He knew he needed help. I'm thinking about Peter, when he was in the boat and Jesus appeared to him, walking on the water, and Peter said, if that's you, Lord, bid me to come out. And the Lord said, come. And Peter began to walk on water, but he took his eyes off Jesus and saw the wind and the waves. And he began to sink and went down into the water. And he reached up to Jesus and he said, Lord, help me. You don't need to have a seminary in prayer. You don't need to have some fancy prayer. He wasn't thinking about any fancy prayer when he was sinking in the water. He just said, Lord, help me. He reached up and said, help me. Jesus reached down and picked him up. Wasn't much to that prayer, was there? And that's the way it should be with you. You should pray from your heart like the tax collector did. He prayed from his heart. It was sincere. He prayed from his heart. He knew he needed to have the mercy of God. But people that are self-sufficient don't think they need God's mercy because they don't think they've done anything to require it. And so they'll never come to Christ until their pride is absolutely shattered. Until finally they see their hopeless condition. Wow. And then, and only then it seems, they'll come and say, Lord Jesus, please help me. Does it sound like you? Was you raised in Sunday school when you was a child, and as you got older, you thought your way was better than his way? Or you thought your parents were just goody-two-shoes, or grandma? Oh, she's just a religious nut. And realized that after you made all the wrong choices and realized after your life was falling apart and you went through a divorce and your kids don't even know who you are, and after your pride's been shattered, you've reached a point in your life where it seems like it's been hopeless and you say, Lord, help me. Help me. Help me. And he heard you. He heard your cry. And that's why you're here today. Because he heard you. Because he loves you. He loves you so much. He don't want people to be here because they feel they have to be here. He wants people to be here because they want to be here. They want to be here. I'm happy for what Jesus did in my life. I'm very happy. I love him. He's given me more love than I could ever have. He's given me the power to forgive people that I would never want to forgive. He's allowed me, gave me that strength to do those things. I need him every day. Every day, I need him. He helps me to do the things that I need to do. In churches today, many are told Jesus will forgive you. Just come. Just ask him to come into in your life, and he will. But you can't simply just add Jesus to your old life without turning from it. Did you hear me? You need a new life. It begins with the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sin, which causes you to feel the weight of your guilt and your need for God's mercy. So have you come to Christ this way today? All that's been needed for salvation has been provided by his sacrifice. Jesus suffered the justice that you and I deserve for our sins. But God showed us mercy. Have you realized your need? I pray that you'll call out to him today. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm finished with my message. Jesus always accepts those who humbly ask for mercy through his Son. Is there anyone here today that don't know Jesus as your Savior? Would you slip a hand up? I pray with you. If anyone here don't know Jesus as your Savior, because that's so important. You need to get that taken care of. I don't see any hands. That's wonderful. Now I'm going to ask you another question. Brother Roger, I need the Lord's help every day like you do. Would you put your hand up? I got mine up. I need the Lord's help every day. Thank you for acknowledging it, because he'll help you if you acknowledge it. Now, I want you to stand. We're going to pray. Stand, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for each and every one of these dear, dear children. Lord, this is one big family, and Lord, you're the cause of it. Oh, I love each and every one of them, and I know that you do. And Lord, they put their hands up because they want you to help them every day. And I want you to help me too every day. I need your help every day. I love you, Lord, and I love these people. And Lord, help them. Give them the strength. Let your Holy Spirit just rule and reign in their lives. Fill them afresh and anew, Lord. that they may feel your presence each and every day in their life. And Lord, when the devil comes along with accusations saying, I remember what you did when you were younger. Yes, I know I did that. But I've asked the Lord to forgive me, and he's forgiven me. And devil, you're a liar. You are a liar. I stand forgiven today. I can stand in this pulpit and preach because Jesus forgave me. But devil, you're a liar. I know you remind me of things I've done in my life, but you're a liar. And I can tell you that Jesus forgave me of every one of them. He's forgiven me of every one of them. And he's allowed me to be able to stand here and be able to speak his word. Thank you for each and every one, Lord, of these who've come today. Lord, give us a great and a wonderful week. And Lord, I pray that we'll let our light shine before each and every one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord, bless you.